This is Doug Miller. Well, when we last left our heroes, they were out on the island of Crete, or Cyprus, rather, and had tangled with the devil's man. Let's see what else happens to them. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublitz. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue. And we are in the 13th chapter of Acts. As I said, the last time we saw Saul and Barnabas, and Saul has now become Paul, and they have locked horns with the enemy big time. And it is not amazing to us, I think, to see that Paul is the one who prevails, because as John wrote in his first letter, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the devil and the devil's man was no match for a man who was spirit-filled and directed by the Lord. In this case, Paul the Apostle, and we saw his name being changed. So, we are now going to take it up in chapter 13 and at verse 13. So, bring your Bibles, come along, open up, call a friend, and tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And by the grace of the Lord and because of the internet, we are out internationally now. We're not on as many radio stations as I'd like to be, but I'll leave that to the Lord. One of the great things about doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way is that you don't have to worry and fret about how the Lord's going to do it. The Lord can open up doors as he sees fit, and that is why we need your prayers. Please pray for Dialogue. Write us down, pray for us, support us, tell others about us. And we would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. And we've got an email address. If you don't like to write with pen and paper, and a lot of people don't nowadays, it's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. We're always pleased to hear from our listeners. Always a pleasure and a great blessing to know that we're out there, that we're reaching people. Any questions you have, any materials you need, any way we can help you, just let us hear from you. Also, we have a webpage. That's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. And you can go online and pull up the web page, and you'll see a picture of me, and boy, that'll frighten you to death. But all of our programs are on there. You can pull them down and listen to them. And that anywhere in the world that you are, that will work. Now, I told you last time, and here it is again, we've got a new telephone number now. If you want to call and talk to us, you'll get a recording. Just leave a message, and we will get back to you. But this, our method is not exactly the picture of efficiency. The number is 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. If you want to call and leave a message, and we'll get back with you sooner or later, one way or t'other. If you say, man, what kind of an outfit are you running down there? I'll tell you what kind of an outfit we're running. The cheapest outfit we can get away with, because I don't want to pump money into the frills and the extreme. I want to put money back into getting this gospel out and this word out. Okay, enough of that. Now, let's look back at the 13th chapter of Acts. And once again, we saw last time Paul and Barnabas locking horns with this guy, Elymas, and I'm sure I stepped on some toes last time with what I had to say, but doesn't matter. I'm not up here to make people feel good and warm and fuzzy. I'm up here to tell the truth, and I can tell you right now that if you're telling the truth, you're going to get on some toes. Maybe you can do it more artfully than I do it, and I hope you can. I hope you're not as crude and blunt as I sometimes seem to be, but that's not what I'm trying to do. I just want to tell the truth, and by the grace of God, that's what I'm going to do. Man, friend of John Wesley's one time went out to hold some meetings in a place, and when he came back, John Wesley said, well, did anyone get saved? The man said, I don't think so. And Wesley said, well, did you at least offend someone? And I always kind of was amused by that. So Wesley's thinking apparently was, if you didn't get on someone's toes, you must not be telling the truth. And I can tell you that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts. And it can hurt. But it can also heal and bind up and bless. Anyway, here we are. Paul and his company loosed from Paphos in verse 13 and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, that's all it says. But we are going to find later on that there was more to this than meets the eye. Yes, he returned and went home. And I'd like to just think about this young man a little bit. We saw early on, saw last time, in fact, back up in verse 5, that when Paul and Barnabas went out from Antioch, they had John Mark with them, who, as a servant, as an assistant, a helper, hyperetes is the word, once again, in Greek, from which we get our word operator. And they had him, and I pointed out last time, there's nothing in this book that tells me anywhere that John was called. And John was a young man. He was Barnabas' nephew. We saw John, if you're interested, much earlier, way back here in chapter 12, actually. We saw him because it was at his home that they were holding the prayer meeting where they prayed for Peter and he got turned loose out of prison. That was in John Mark's home. And that was in Jerusalem. Now, how John Mark got from Jerusalem up here to Antioch, I don't know. Other than to say that he was Barnabas' nephew and he was apparently up here, a young man. He had seen wonderful things. He was a believer and he was good, but he was young and he was immature. And here he gets a chance to go out on a missionary journey, the first missionary journey, heading out of Antioch to points west. And, boy, that must have been exciting. I mean, you can look at this and you can say, wow, wouldn't that have been great to have gone out? Here's a young man, I'm kind of young and immature and he doesn't know an awful lot, but, boy, out to see the country and to meet strange people and see strange things and to see the hand of the Lord at work. And he gets out here, and, boy, things aren't as much fun as he thought. Gets a little rough out here. Run into a little satanic opposition. Maybe he gets a little homesick. And he turns around and goes back home to mother. And his mother, Mary, was no doubt a believer and a very gracious and wonderful woman, and who had many of the saints in her home, and including Peter. And boy, old John Mark goes home. He just goes home. Just that simple. But Barnabas and Saul, they stay out here. And I want you to remember what happens here at the end of verse 13 of chapter 13, because this is going to come up again later on in this book of Acts. Well, back out here with Barnabas and Saul now. Let's see what our heroes are up to. They departed from Perga and to Antioch in Pisidia. This is not the same Antioch as the Antioch that they were commended out of. This is in another area. There were a number of Antiochs out there, and this is one of them. And they go into the synagogue once again. Here, this is a natural. This is a place where the word of God is proclaimed. Now, later on here, we're going to see them, you know, out here among the Gentiles really big time. But right now, they are still dealing with the Jews. The gospel went out to the Jews first. And this is God's plan, and this is God's program. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jews really had to reject this before it went out in any measure or in any great way to the Gentiles. And they're in here, and they, in the synagogue, and in verse 15, the law is read, the prophets are read, and the rulers of the synagogue said, "Brethren, men, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Oh, boy. I can just imagine. Paul, do you have something you would like to say? Do I have something I'd like to say? Kindly allow me, give me space. Give me a platform that I can stand on. Or, you know, as Archimedes said on an occasion, explaining the principle of the lever, give me a place to stand and I will move the world. And they gave Paul a place to stand, and he stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." I like that last part because to me, and I could be wrong here, but to me, that indicates that there were Gentiles in this gathering. And you've heard me say before, it was not at all uncommon for Gentiles to come into the synagogue and to sit and listen. And there were God-fearing men here among the Gentiles, no doubt, who they knew that the Jews had the word of God and they feared God and they were kind of like Cornelius and they were listening. Well, let's see what Paul has to say to them. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm he brought them out. Now, this is true. This is the God of this people, and Paul is very plain about that, and let me be very plain about it. The God that this guy talking to you right now worships, the God to whom I pray, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, his God and Father, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is no other. Yahweh Elohim is the almighty, everlasting, and eternal God who dwells in the unity of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord our God, said Israel, is one. And that word one means a unity. He is indeed a unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is the God of this people. And this people means the Jews. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in chapter 4 of John, salvation is of the Jews. Now, if you're listening to me and you have some God that is not, that you're not coming through the Jews and through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you kid yourself. There are no Gentile prophets out there. They are false prophets. There are no gods out there proclaimed by Gentiles that can save you. These are false gods and idols. There is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I didn't say the God of Ishmael, did I? I said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can put that in the bank. This is the truth. The God of this people, of Israel, if you didn't get that, Paul makes it even a little clearer, chose our fathers and exalted the people. Certainly did. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, in a sense, we're going to get in Paul's sermon here what we got, in a way, in Stephen's sermon back in the 7th chapter of Acts before Stephen's stoning. He's talking to the Jews, he is going back, and he's going to begin by reminding them of their history. Now, there is no point talking to a bunch of Gentiles in this way, because the Gentiles had no history with God at all. The history of the Gentiles with God was back so far back. I mean, it goes clear back to the time of Noah, really. And they had been out into falseness and worshiping false gods so long that, I mean, there's nothing you can talk to a bunch of Gentiles about. But the people of Israel, the Jews, had the true God. And it goes back to the calling of Abraham, and then more specifically, perhaps, to Egypt and the calling out of Egypt and into salvation. Look at verse 21. Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Yes, indeed. Talked about him last time, didn't we? Tall King Saul, a man who was disobedient and rebellious, a man finally rejected by God. And when he had removed him, had to, because Saul was disobedient, just that simple. And whom did he raise up? David, the king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, so far so good, huh? Nothing here that any Jew could disagree with, but we know, if we have read very carefully in 1 Samuel 13 and later on, even into 2 Samuel, we know that God said to David, I will raise up another, your son, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, we know this. We know that Israel was expecting and looking for Messiah. Some of them still are, the Orthodox. Most probably are not, but that's their problem. This Messiah that was coming, his title was the son of David. This is one of his messianic titles. And all good, well-taught Jews knew this. And this, incidentally, is why, if you go back into the Gospels to the account of Bartimaeus, who was sitting blind beside the road in Jericho, and someone said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And people began to say, shut up, be quiet. The reason they were saying that was they knew what he was saying, and they didn't like it. Bartimaeus was calling him Messiah. That's what this title, Son of David, meant. That is why when the crowds came out on Jesus' triumphal entrance in Jerusalem and spread the palm branches on the ground before him, crying, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the Son of David. I mean, here you have the seed of David. All well-taught Jews knew was Messiah. They knew that Solomon was only a type. They knew that Solomon, I mean, you can go back and read about Solomon yourself. Solomon was a man who, he did many wonderful things, but, you know, as his life went on, he departed from the Lord. He went astray. The kingdom was taken from him, and yet the promises of God to David to sit his seed, one of his descendants, on the throne forever. It cannot be Solomon. It is another, and it is Messiah, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And these guys knew this. These were Orthodox Bible-believing men. And he says, and Paul says here, this man's name was Jesus. Now he's going to get around to talking about Jesus, and I don't know if these guys want to hear this or not, but they're going to hear it. As John fulfilled his course, he said, verse 25, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. I am not Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now, Paul said this at a time, this is back in the, this is scarcely 10 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. None of the Gospels had been written at this time. And that proves, and that shows that what Paul had here, he had it directly from the Lord Jesus, and he had it from other believers who had known the Lord personally and had known John the Baptist and who had heard this. This is what John the Baptist said, okay? Go back and read John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20 through 27, and you will see that this is what John said, but it hadn't been written down at this time. But Paul says it, and he goes on here, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now, Paul uses a word here that he hasn't used up to now. It is salvation. The very word implies pretty clearly that people need to be saved. And here is the word of salvation. And of course, you've heard me say on here before, the very name Jesus means Yahweh Savior or Jehovah Salvation. That is what the announcing angel in Matthew 1:21 said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And notice that it is a word of salvation. It is not coming out. It is coming out proclaimed in words in human language by these individuals, but the power of the Holy Spirit is behind it. The word that the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, came, that he was crucified, that he was dead and buried, that on the third day he was raised up in power from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God Almighty, and it is in believing the gospel that people are saved. This is the word of salvation, and it is sent here to the Jews and to all who fear God. And look at verse 27 here. "They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled him in condemning him." Interesting, isn't it? These prophets are read every day, but they don't know them. And it is because they don't know them that they fulfilled them and condemned him and sent him to his death. Now, I don't know how these Jews in Antioch of Pisidia are taking this. I don't know how they like hearing the people in Jerusalem spoken of in this way, but Paul is telling them the truth, and they need to hear it. But there is more to the truth than this. They found no cause of death in him, and yet he was slain. Well, we'll have to stop it there. Come back next time and hear more. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue. Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.